Okay, when Steve asked me to have the service for today, to have the sermon, it's always the same thing. You're a little bit nervous, you're not sure what to talk about, that sort of thing. So I usually do this every time. I will talk about something that is close to the heart, right? And so today's sermon is just hopefully I can keep it all straight because it's not really a written down sermon, even though you see the notes here, that they're not notes, they're just little quotes or something. But it's just basically the sermon today has come out of extreme grief of family. It's come out of hopelessness of friends. It's come out of questions as to why. It's come out of a lot of stuff like that. And so it's more a sermon that I would share with somebody if they came to me with the question, why does death happen? And so at this time, if we can bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that today you will be with me as I present this very important topic. But also, Lord, for those that in the future may have questions as to why certain things happen, Lord, help this sermon today to be able to answer that. Help it to be able to confirm within our hearts the knowledge that we have already, that you are a God of love, and that there is nothing that happens in this world, but that you don't see and mourn and wish that it was different. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to trust in you no matter what. This is our prayer in your name. Amen. So, have you ever heard the question sent to you as to why does God allow death and suffering? Why does God not answer my prayer? Is he even listening to what I have to say? This child is in the hospital bed now, suffering. Does God care? Is there hope? Is this the end for the parent that has just laid their child to rest? Or are they still questioning God's love? In the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve not to eat of a certain tree. And if they ate of that tree, the result would be that they would have to die. In that same garden, the serpent met them in the tree and said that if you eat this, you won't die. Instead, you'll become like me, knowing good and evil. You'll rise above God, and God doesn't want you to touch it because if you do, then you're going to be smarter than he is. You're going to be as a god, and he doesn't want that. And so there was two things presented to the first parents. One, do I trust what God says, that he doesn't want me to eat it for a reason? Or do I trust what the serpent says? The serpent is shiny and bright. It looks like he knows everything because he's talking to me. And so the choice was made to eat the fruit. And here we are today, living in a world of sin. Because God said the cost of disobedience, the cost of sin, is death. So in Ezekiel 8:14, it says, all souls are mine, the soul who sins, he shall die. These are just paraphrased. You can look them up yourself later. I'm not reading the whole verse. Ezekiel 18:20, it says, the soul who sins shall die. And in Genesis 2:16-17, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, talking about the fruit of the tree. And Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. So it's been a very understood thing in the Bible that sin leads to death. And so we chose a life of sin, and it just grows. Like if you choose to sin, if you choose to tell a lie, what happens? You tell one lie, then you have to tell another to cover it up, and another to cover it up, and finally you're living that lie, not even realizing that it's a sin because you've begun to accept the lie yourself and accept the idea that it isn't a lie. And so you've become accustomed to that sin, and you're living it, and you're not even realizing it. And it's easy for us to look at Adam and Eve and say, why did they do that? They had everything around them. They had a beautiful garden, a beautiful home that God had given them. Everything was perfect. Or we could even go back further than that, and we can look at Lucifer. How could he sin in heaven? How could he be so unhappy? How could he come to the point where he felt that God was unfair, that he wanted to rebel against him, and then actually cause all the other angels to want to do the same thing? How could that happen? That's the question I ask myself. Like, how, if sin could happen in heaven, it certainly can happen here. But now that it has happened, we got to realize at that time sin hadn't happened, so nobody knew what the result of sin was. It was just a thought that grew in Lucifer's mind, and it became bigger and bigger. He started thinking about how beautiful he was, how wonderful he was, and how he could be in the position that the Son was in, that he could be the one next to the Father. He could be the one that was in communion with the Father. And so he became more and more disgruntled. The more he thought about it, the more he went after it. And yet now today, this is what we're left with, a world filled with sin. And it's not just the act of doing something wrong, it's the result of what we do wrong. We're left with the death, we're left with the suffering, we're left with the wars and famines and pestilence and any number of awful things that this world, that we see every day. And so the whole universe is watching. Lucifer has started in heaven with this thought that he could be better, that God was holding back from us, that he wasn't giving us the things that we deserved and the things that we needed. And now here we are today, those that have believed this lie, and here we are today living what this lie, it said that we would have it better. Do we have it better today? No. Look around. We're living in a world that we can't wait to get out of. Now, the next question I have, does the Bible contradict itself? If we believe in the Bible, do we believe all of it or only a portion of it? I choose to believe all of it. So when we are burying our dead and somebody dies and we're told that they're going to be in heaven, do we believe that? Does the Bible say that? Does the Bible teach that? Let's have a look at it and see. So, first of all, in the word, the Hebrew word for spirit also means breath. Okay, so keep that in mind. The Hebrew word for spirit also means breath. So, what is a soul and where does it go to when it dies? In Genesis 2:7, we find out that the body, which is what you see right here, plus the breath of God equals the soul, or the spirit, if we think about the Hebrew word. And so the two combined, so if I'm standing here and I have breath in me, I'm a living soul. But when I die, what happens to that breath? When somebody is dead and you touch them or you get down next to them, are they breathing? Is there any air left inside their lungs? No, it's gone. It's departed, right? Where did it go to? It's only air. Like, breathe in and out. That's only air, right? So where does it go to? Is it something that can think? Is it something that can move around and make decisions? No, it's just air. In and out, okay? And so we look at James 2, verse 26, it says, the body without the spirit or without breath is dead, okay? In Acts 2, verses 29 to 34, David did not ascend into the heavens, it says. Was David a good man? He was called a man after God's own heart. But in this verse, it says he did not ascend into the heavens at his death. He went into the grave. So if David did not ascend into the heavens, and he was actually a man after God's own heart, how is it today that when we go to a funeral, we're hearing the words, oh, they're in heaven, they're meeting their Lord, they're going to be received into the arms of God today, and it's almost like we're rejoicing because they are now being received into God's presence. Now, who wouldn't want to be received into God's presence? I was thinking about that because I was at the funeral of my niece just recently, 5 years old, and I was thinking, you know, if that is true, like I was sitting in the church listening to the minister talk about how she's going out to the streets of gold and the Lord himself is going to be there to greet her. She doesn't know him. Don't you think she would be terrified? Don't you think that this scary person, even no matter if it was Jesus himself, the God like that loves children, would he be appealing to her when she's looking around and she sees her mom and dad down here grieving? Or her family down away, she'd only want her mommy or daddy. She wouldn't want to be with this man she doesn't know. And then to keep her there for how long before her mommy and daddy actually get to join her? That's cruelty. Do we want to serve a God like that? Does the Bible teach us that we're serving a God like that? You know, and Psalms 146, verse 4, it says, his spirit or his breath departs and he returns to the earth. In that very day, his plans and his thoughts perish. So the Bible here is telling me that in the day that I die, my breath goes out of me and I return to the earth, which is where I came from. Like originally, God created Adam by forming him out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And now we return to the earth when we die, and then the air or the breath or the soul departs or goes out of us at that time. Psalms 104, verse 29, it says, you take away their breath. They die and they return to the dust. You're seeing a pattern here of what is happening. So what happens at death? We found out in the verses that we just read that we die, we go back into the grave. What happens to the soul? We read here that the soul just departs. Does it go anywhere? It says it returns to God who gives it. So God gives me breath, he gives me health, he gives me all those things every day of my life. So does that mean that that's a separate thing? Is that a separate, like a ghost or a spirit or something like that, that can live and think? No, the Bible told us it was just the breath, and he takes it back, and he'll give it back to me someday. But at that day, when I die, my breath will depart. So what happens at death? In John 11:11-14, it says, our friend Lazarus sleeps. And so Jesus had to go on and say further, he is dead, because they thought that if he sleeps, he's doing well, he's going to get better. But Jesus said, no, he's dead. And so then we find in Ecclesiastes, but before we move on, we all know the story of how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And when he called Lazarus to come forth, he said, Lazarus, come forth, you know, and he told him to live again. Now, if he hadn't have said Lazarus at that time, he probably would have raised a lot more people. Because here he is saying, like, you know, he wants him to live. The life giver is giving back life, but he gave it back to a specific person, Lazarus. Now, how did Mary and Martha feel when Jesus came? They were angry that Jesus hadn't come earlier. Because if Jesus had come earlier, maybe their brother wouldn't have died because Jesus could have healed them. And he said, if you have faith today, you'll see a miracle. And he raised Lazarus that day from the dead, just like he's going to raise the rest of us when he returns. Ecclesiastes 9, 5 and 6, it says, the living know that they will die, but the dead know not nothing. So if you're dead, you don't know anything. Okay? Psalms 115:17, it says, the dead do not praise the Lord. And Psalms 17:15, it says, when I awake, David looked forward to the time of the resurrection, not to the day of death, okay? So, because he says, when I awake, He's talking about when he's going to be resurrected and meet the Lord again. In Psalms 146, verse 4, it says, "His spirit," or his breath, whatever way you want to read it, "departs and he returns to the earth." Talking about death again. Ecclesiastes 9:10, "For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave." So we know that there's nothing going on in the grave except for that person, like when Lazarus was asleep, that's what's happening in the grave, that we are sleeping. And Job 14:21, "His sons come back to honor him and he does not know it." Okay, so when a person dies, another part that said, okay, in the same sermon that somebody is saying that you're going to meet the Lord on the streets of gold, and they're going to be received into the arms of the Lord, and they're going to live with the Lord until he returns. In that same sermon, you'll hear them put the person in the grave. But do they put the person in the grave sleeping? I don't know. Like, they don't really say. They just put them in the grave. But then we have a lot of people returning to the grave site to talk to the person that's there sleeping in the grave. Almost like you would talk to a child as they lay in a bed beside, you know, asleep. They can't hear you. They can't respond to you. You can go there and you can ask them for all the advice in the world, or you can tell them about all the things that are going on in your life. The only thing that that does, returning to the grave and talking to the dead, is for yourself to be able to have the peace of just to get that off your chest. There really isn't anybody there to listen to you. There's nobody there that can understand what you're saying. That person, that child, whoever is laid in that grave that day, will remain there asleep, unaware, no thoughts, nothing, until the day that Jesus returns. And then they will be raised. And again, we're going to go to is that where God leaves us, in the grave with no hope? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, we receive the gift of immortality when Jesus returns. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 10, Jesus destroys death and makes immortality possible. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, it says the dead in Christ will rise first. John 14, 1 to 3, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Psalm 17, verse 15, it says, "When I awake," that's David, "he looked forward to the resurrection day." If everybody is going to go automatically to heaven when they die, just think about this. So if everybody, like, have you ever been to a service where they've put the person anywhere but in heaven, other than like a service where people believe that you go to the grave and you wait there till Jesus return? But in most churches, the funeral service will put them where? In heaven. When we talk about a deceased loved one, especially on a birthday or an anniversary, we talk about them being in heaven. We talk about them being with the Lord. I've heard people talk about how the person is up there watching over me. Okay, so if everybody automatically goes to heaven and they're going to live forever, what is the need of a Savior? Do we need a risen Savior? The Savior that we have died for us so that we can be reunited with him one day, and that he's going to return in the clouds of heaven, as the Bible says, to receive us unto himself. And there we are going to be with him forever. Have you ever heard that there's no more sadness or sorrow when you get to heaven? Is heaven going to be a place of tears? Sitting with the McIntyre girls on the way to the funeral, we had a conversation. It was funny, it was sad, it was all above, but it was mostly about their mother. And we all know what Stephanie was like and how she would have been very upset had things been going on this earth that she couldn't be part of. right? And that somebody else was going to be in charge of certain things, she wouldn't have taken that very well. And so therefore, can you picture, like, heaven must be full of a lot of sad people, like, or a lot of angry people, or a lot of wound up people. But it's not a peaceful, happy, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death kind of place if you believe that your loved one is in heaven when he dies. What happens to all those little babies when they go to heaven? Who's there to look after them? Their mothers aren't there. They're here on this earth. Now, that's just the thoughts without the Bible. But we've also heard in the Bible where Jesus says that isn't so. They're resting. They're waiting till the resurrection when we can all be joined together. Now, my friend that is now going through losing her nephew, and he's dying in the hospital, she writes me and she says, it isn't fair. God isn't fair. Why is this being allowed to happen? What is, why? And we all have those questions. We don't know why God allows someone that we love to be laid to rest and somebody else is healed. We don't know that reason. But we will know when the day comes that we all are reunited again. And also, you know, Willow's mother, she's upset because she'll never get to see the day that her child graduates from school. She'll never get to see her have her first boyfriend or to get married or to have her first children or to have grandchildren. She'll never share those memories with her. But what has she had so far? She's had enough that she knows that she loved that child, and she knows that she misses that child, and she knows that something terribly went wrong. Can you trust a God that has allowed this to happen? Well, the thing is, we're living in a world that sin exists in. Satan originally did that to us in heaven, and then he brought it to this earth, and we succumbed to it. And now we're in a world where sin exists. And so because of that sin, we have to have these things, because if everybody was protected and everybody was doing well, would we even want heaven? Would there be a need for heaven? No. And would we ever understand what sin is? No. Why is it that certain people seem to be the target of Satan's wrath? I don't know. I'll find that out when I get to heaven. But I have to have faith and trust in a loving Savior who died for me and died for you, and died for each one of these people, so that someday they can have eternal life. Now, when I was talking to Peter about this on the phone, that's the grandfather, he says to me, he says, I know all these things. It just doesn't make it any better. And I said, that's true, but let me tell you one thing that might make it better. I said, if you had Willow here today, and you took her into her bedroom, you tucked her into bed, kissed her goodnight, turned off the light, and walked out, how would you feel? He said it would be the most wonderful feeling in the whole world. And I said, well, that's what God has allowed to happen right now. I said, she's been tucked into the grave, got tucked into bed, whatever you want to call it. She's laid to rest, sleeping peacefully until the day that he wakes her up. He died so she could have that promise of the resurrection. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful hope. Because if he had not gone through what he went through on the cross, we wouldn't have that hope of ever seeing each other again when we die. Right? If he hadn't followed through and that sacrifice, when Satan convinced us to sin, we would never have the hope of eternal life. So when we talk about how can God allow this to happen, let's switch it around. Let's say, how could Satan allow this? He knows better. He's been in heaven. He knows what it's like. Why does he have to torture us here on this earth? Just because he's lost out, because he made the wrong decision, he has to keep that lie going. Remember the lie that once you tell it, you got to keep telling it and keep telling it? Well, he's now convinced people here on this earth that it is not his fault, it's God's fault when we die. It's God's fault when we suffer. It's God's fault when we have to go through these things. But what I have to tell you today, it's not God's fault. It is God that gave us the right to be able to live again if we should accept it. And to Peter, I said, you've just tucked your granddaughter into bed. She's asleep. She's waiting for Jesus to return. Now, the question is, when she wakes up, are you going to be there? Are you going to escort her along with the angels to the heavenly gates that the minister talked about? Are you both going to walk down the street of gold together? Are you going to spend eternity together? Or are you going to make the decision you don't want to be there? Because that decision is up to each one of us. When we lay our loved ones in the grave, we have an opportunity, especially when it comes to children. It's such a beautiful promise. Because with children, they're innocent. They're not guilty. And so when they rise, they will rise to the arms of an everlasting Savior and also to our arms if we're ready there to meet them. But that is our choice. Their choice, they didn't have it. They died, but they died peacefully. And they will be resurrected in the resurrection, and they will be in heaven. So the choice that we have to make is, will we be there? And when it comes to my friend, like, that's the choice. That baby will be in heaven. Will you be there too? That is the question. We have a loving Savior. He loves us so much that he died for us. Is death fair? No. Is it fair that a parent should have to bury a child? No. Is war and famine and suffering, those trials, are they fair? No. Does God answer prayer? Yes. What about my prayer? When I pray for something, is he answering it? Yes. Maybe he's not answering it the way I would like him to. But do I know the end from the beginning? No, I don't. But do I have a promise? Yes, I do. And my promise is that Willow and any other child that has laid to rest will be safe in the arms of Jesus. They're not there yet, but they will be there. But they are sleeping peacefully, the same as you go to sleep at night. You know nothing until you're woken in the morning and said, it's time to get out of bed. And that's what Jesus is going to do one of these days. He's going to wake us, and he's going to call us home. The question is, who's going to be there? Okay, let's turn to our closing hymn, When We All Get to Heaven, because we do have a time when we're going to all be in heaven. Hopefully, every one of us here will make that decision that we'll all be there together. And what kinds of stories we're going to share when we gather around and we talk to one another and we see one another, knowing that we will never die again. I know Debbie has had grandchildren that she's laid in the grave, and I know she's looking forward to the day when she can help raise them in heaven, and where she can tell them stories and that share her life with them. It's not now, but Jesus said the day is coming, and when we all get to heaven, we'll understand. Lord, help us all to be faithful. Help us to look forward to your coming. And Lord, help us to share with others so that they will be ready too, because we know that that reunion up in heaven is going to be the best reunion of our lives. We pray that you'll watch over each one as they depart from here. In your name, amen.